As I began a series a couple weeks ago called Jesus, Our Healer, I'm continuing that today. My subtitle is, There is Power in the Name of Jesus. Amen. I posted something funny this week, and it said, there's a fine line between a long sermon and a hostage situation. So today I hope to not hold you hostage as we open God's word. There is power in the name of Jesus. Our text will be Acts chapter 3. Follow along with me, please, verse 1. And Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, it'd be 3 p.m. A certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which was called Beautiful. He asked alms of those who entered the temple. The man who was seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, Look at us. So the man gave his attention to him, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. They knew it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement. Ecstatic is the Greek word. Ecstasy is the English transliteration. At what had happened, verse 13, as Peter gave an explanation of the formula that brought this miraculous outcome, he said this, in his name, the name of Jesus, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith that comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. A couple of things I appreciate about Peter's explanation was, it's so important, God will trust you with miracles when you don't steal the glory for yourself. And Peter pushed back when they were, you know, putting on Peter some kind of special arrangement with God that allowed miracles to happen. Peter said, it wasn't me, it was the name. And it was faith in him. Oh, by the way, the faith that I have, he gave me. It's all him. It's all him. Father, thank you for this beautiful Palm Sunday. Thank you for the honor of ministering to these wonderful men and women here and listening. I pray for your anointing upon this word, your servant, and your people. May the name of Jesus be exalted. God, confirm your word today with signs following. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I love this story. It's really the birthing of the church, the first miracle of the disciples in the church age is given to us in great detail. And there's so much that's in the narrative of this story for us to learn. In hermeneutics, there's a law called first mention, that when something's introduced either by a story, a happening, or a revelation, it caged in the narrative of that event will be everything you need to know about, at least most of the things you need to know about it. And so we're going to find out a lot of things that are given in this story. Peter and John are going to temple at afternoon prayer time, and as I'm sure was their pattern and their habit. I like the fact, I as a young pastor, I collected all kinds of books. I have too many books, like 10,000 books in a library. I have so many books, there's rooms here just filled with my stuff. There's books I will never find again without tongues and interpretation, because they're in some closet here. But I would dive into this, you know, how to operate in the supernatural, the secret of moving in the supernatural. And without kind of fail, they would always talk about something in their own behavior that was special. And I appreciate fasting, seeking God, and purity. I appreciate all those things. But the secret to the supernatural is Jesus. Okay, just Jesus. Just Jesus, okay? So just want to break it down because it's so important. So we're going to talk about 3 points. Number one, when they came, they were entering into the courtyard and then to the temple through a gate called Beautiful. And beautiful, the word beautiful in the Greek is amazing. It's horaos. Hora means hour, and horaos means the right hour. And the etymology of that word was, when it's the right hour, it's beautiful. Ecclesiastes says God makes everything beautiful in its time. So here's a man whose life doesn't seem beautiful, but he's sitting in a beautiful time. He's right by the gate of a new season. Come on, I'm going to prophesy to you today. You're in a new season. You're in the gate of a beautiful time. God's up to something new, and you're going to break through and do what you've never done, go where you've never been, see things you've never seen in this season of time. He's in that beautiful moment. Our God is so good. The important thing about timing is this. In the Greek language, the New Testament, there are two main words used for time or seasons. One is chronos, which means season or time as it's measured scientifically. So, you know, seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, years, decades, centuries, millennia, etc. So the chronology of time. The other word is more spiritual. It's called kairos. And kairos means purposeful time. And so kairos means that God has these seasons, and he doesn't consult chronos when he releases a season. He doesn't care if it seems like the right year or the month or the day. He don't care. When it's a kairos time, God says it's time for this to happen. So we're living in the kairos time of the greatest move of God in all of history. We're living in the kairos time that Peter said in the last days, God will pour out his spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men see visions. Your old men dream dreams. We're living in a time that the Bible says that all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord, like the waters cover the sea. We're living in the time that Haggai said, the glory of the latter house will be greater than the former house, and I will fill this house with my beauty, my beautiful presence, my peace, and my glory. So we're living in a kairos moment, and in this kairos moment, God wants everyone to know his son Jesus. God wants everyone to be healed who's sick. God wants everyone to be delivered. We don't have to consult God. God, is it time for salvation? He said, yeah. It's been that way for 2,000 years since the cross. Now is the acceptable time, the Bible says. Now is the day of salvation. Don't postpone your walk with Christ 1 second longer. This is your day. Now is your time. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says this, in an acceptable time I've heard you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I just want to say to you, it's your time. It's your time, it's your time, it's your time. Doesn't matter what else has gone wrong. Doesn't matter about how the years have treated you. When God has a kairos time, remember God said to Israel, go into the promised land. It was the time, the kairos time. For 40 years, they said no. A new generation rose up and they said, God, what do you want us to do? God says, it's still time. Amen. Finish what I started. It's your time. There are all kinds of things circling around your family, unfinished kingdom business that God wants you to participate in, to be fulfilled. Jesus said, as I talked about this a couple weeks ago, in John 4:35, when Christ reached a whole city by touching one woman, the whole city's around the well of Jacob, and Christ is in the euphoria of the will of God. The most joyous, satisfying place in the world is the will of God. Knowing that you've accomplished it. And so as the disciples come there, he said, don't you fellas say 3-4 months, then comes the harvest. But I say to you, lift up your eyes and see. The harvest is already whitened, ready for reaping. Jesus said this, it's time now. They didn't think it was time for the Samaritans, but Christ said, it's time. They didn't think it was time for that woman, but Christ said, it's time. Come on, when you walk with God, your time sequences, your time understanding will change because God will show you what he wants to do irregardless of what time it is, what month it is, how old you are, how young you are. God will just do it because he has a purpose that he wants to see accomplished in your life and story in Christ's name. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's your time. Just tell them that. The second point is really an important spiritual application to the story. And the second point is this: expectation is the birthing ground of the miraculous. So when Peter said this, "Look at us." So the man said, "Can I have an alms?" to Peter and John. And so imagine the scene. It would be a crowded thoroughfare. It'd be all kinds of people coming and going, noises, children playing, people talking, conversations, all kinds of things. And in the middle of that, this man saw these two preachers, said, "Alms, please." And Peter stopped. And when he looked at him, he saw, "It's your time." He saw what God wanted to do. And fixing his eyes on him, he said to the man, "Look at us." And the man turned his attention to Peter and John, maybe holding out his little tray, expecting, the Bible says, to receive something. And this is so important because your attitude is everything in the kingdom of God. Because God wants us to have an attitude that is not at war with his purpose for the season of life we're in the kingdom. And so expectation is living with the pregnancy that God could do anything at any moment in my life, that everything I'm asking for, God's going to do, that everything I'm believing for, God's going to fulfill. Expectation says something good's about to happen. Expectation says the best is yet to come. Expectation says no matter what they're saying, yeah, they're all yapping about this year, all the experts, yeah, keep talking. I'm talking to the real, I have the best expert in all the universe living inside of me. He's filled me with an unusual, unreasonable, undying expectation that the best is yet to come. That the greatest move of God in history is here. That our city is going to be a city of refuge. That amazing things are happening in this church. Amazing things are happening in your family. And so he was filled with expectation. I pray, listen, I know what it's like to lose my expectation. In fact, in psychology, it is often the practice to tell people to lower their expectations so they're not wounded by failed expectations. And I get that when it comes to people, because people can let you down. But we should never have a diminished expectation with God. Never. Never. So never translate or transfer people's failure to God. "Well, I'm not expecting much." Then you're not going to get much. Because faith is the currency of heaven. The Bible says in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But he that comes to God, faith, that's faith, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Now, I like that. Here's what the Bible says this. Faith expects a reward. "Well, I'm praying and I don't want anything back." Then you're not believing your prayers to be answered. You're just praying as some religious exercise, some devotional, some religious man-pleasing way. I'm just trying to please. No. When I pray, I expect my prayers to be answered. Never underestimate the power of just one prayer that's prayed in the name of Jesus. Never underestimate it. So he is filled with expectation. So I'm praying. This whole week I was praying about this message. I said, "Lord, help me, help everyone that I talk to, help our expectations rise to meet you at the same place you're ready to move." There's an Old Testament story. At the end of Elijah's life, he grabbed the king, and it was just a great prophetic, a prophetic act. And he said, "Take a bow and arrow and open a window." And he shot an arrow and said, "The arrow of deliverance for Israel." Then he said to the king, "Take some arrows and hit the ground." And the king of Israel, in obedience, hit the ground 3 times. And Elijah, who's dying, who's sick, gets angry. He says, "Man, oh man, what's wrong with you? You have only expectation for 3 things. Now, what had happened, Israel had lost 6 cities to the Syrians. The king hit the ground 3 times. They got only 3 of them back. And Elijah said, "You should have kept hitting the ground until everything you ever lost came back into your world." I know what it's like to be depressed clinically, manically, suicidally. I know what it's like to have no expectation. I know what it's like to be healed and have my expector come back online. You with me? And so where God's ready to do something great. So you know your heart is healthy when it dreams again. When it dreams about the future in an expectant way God has for your life. Tell your neighbor the best is yet to come. The third point is what I really want to focus on today in closing. Now in closing, which is just a big fat lie. But it is my last point. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. So we're going to talk about just three quick areas. So Jesus is getting ready to leave, and so he is beautifully instructing his disciples and through them us about how the kingdom will function with his physical absence. He said, I'm leaving, my body's leaving, but I'm leaving my name with you. So I will be absent, but my name is here. And so I'm giving you my name. And when I give you my name, I'm giving you power of attorney. That whatever you say in my name, it'll be like I was there. It'll be like I was there saying it. So three things. There's power in the name of Jesus to pray to the Father. I love this because over and over, the Bible tells us, invites us to dare to believe God. In John 15, 16, Jesus said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Jesus said, answered prayer is fruit. So a fruitful Christian is a praying Christian who has their prayers answered. Christ calls that fruit. He wants us to bear fruit. He said, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will do it. So your authority with the Father is not by your own personal behavior, your own personal holiness, your own accomplishments, education, or standing. Your authority with the Father is with the name of Jesus. And every believer has the name. Every single believer has the name. In the next chapter, chapter 16, Jesus said this in verse 23, in that day you will ask me nothing. I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. So Jesus said, I'm leaving. Take my name. Talk to Daddy about it. Whatever you ask in my name, he will do it. Now, here's kind of the condition of it, is that it is the will of God. So the will of God is perfectly expressed in the scriptures. So the scriptures contain both the menu of what God said he will do for us and kind of the outlines, the boundaries, the protection. So we know what to ask for, what we should ask for. Now there's a couple of things. God is not against you praying small prayers. Beautiful Mary taught me this because we've been married 42 years. And for all those years, I think every single one of them, I'm with her. A couple times a year I go shopping. That's about all I can handle. She's going to buy me some shirts. I have to try them on and, okay. And so we're pulling into the, I let her drive. We're driving her cube, whatever. No comment. I don't want to get in trouble with her. And she says, Jesus, thank you for a close parking space. I'm like, oh my God. He's running the freaking universe. You're asking for a parking space. And so, I'm over there manifesting. She looks at me. He loves me and he cares about where I park. Now, the worst part of the story is without fail, because I'm always like, don't do it, Jesus, don't do it. Without fail, we pulled up and someone pulls out the closest possible parking space. She looks at me. Like, you win. He must love you lots. I've never once prayed for a close parking space. So I'll say, I never once prayed for a close parking space. She said, that's why you never get them. So God is not against us praying small things. You with me? Cares about the minutia, the minute, the finite, tiny parts of our life. He cares about that stuff. Now, the only caveat I would say, go ahead and pray small things. Just make sure you also pray big things. So in my family, I'm the one over there praying, oh, I claim the world. No, I claim the universe. Any life on other planets, I claim them all from the evil. So I'm constantly praying. So don't be afraid. We can ask God to help. So beautiful Mary comes home shopping. Every time, you're not going to believe what God did for me. This was on sale. That's so cool. That's just Jesus save our city. It's beautiful how it all works out. Okay. So we need to pray more. It doesn't have to be in scheduled central activities, but just view prayer as a day-long conversation with God. Where you're talking with God. Every time I'm in my car, it's always a prayer time. Turn on some music, I'm praying, a bunch of things happening, and asking God to move, okay? Point number two, there's power in the name of Jesus to cast out demonic spirits. Now, just a couple points, because the more modern the Western church becomes, the more we de-emphasize even the existence of the devil. But just watch the news. He is doing stuff. So as believers, every single believer has authority over every single demon. Now, there's a bunch of things here. So we, in the next 2 or 3 years, we will catch up to in kind of demographic realities of the mental and emotional impact of last year, of the continuing, actually, season we're in. It is an avalanche of mental illness. I'm telling you, the world has never been as mentally oppressed, at least in my lifetime, as now. Yes, some of it is psychological, but some of it is demonic. And we have to use both means, fighting devils and thinking right, to get better. Okay? So when the devil attacks you, for example, the Bible never once says, don't grieve. We have a family here that's grieving the loss of their beautiful son. I'm with them. I was crying when the father started singing. I started weeping. I said, I got to get together. I'm supposed to be up here in 2 seconds. I felt, could identify with the pain, at least in some measure. And so I totally get it, what it's like to be, you know, that poor family. The Bible never says don't grieve. The Bible says when you grieve, you have a comforter. When you mourn, you have a healer. But the Bible says, like 365 times, they say, the Bible says, do not fear.
Come on, Jesus.
That we have to use every weapon in the arsenal of the kingdom to overcome the avalanche of fearfulness that's hitting this, like a tsunami hitting the world today. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, God's not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. So it's interesting, because maybe the atmosphere or the attitude of fear, or even the demonic origin of fear. Now, many fears begin by just a natural way. But when a natural fear is unstopped, when it's unrestrained, it almost always becomes a demonic fear. It will keep graduating until it becomes so oppressive it controls you. Come on, this is your fear-free year. This is your fear-free year. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 10. For you that are paying attention to the tennis shoe thing, this is part of it. The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." It's interesting. In the old covenant, demons were defeated by the name of Jesus. Much less after the cross. Whew. He said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I saw him get kicked out of heaven, and I saw his powers dethroned in this region by you exercising your authority." Whole bunch of kind of meanings can be derived, at least potentially, out of the surface. That verse. Next verse. He said to them, "Behold, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy." "I give you authority to trample upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." The weakest Christian has authority over the strongest demon. Now, I will pray with you. You're having demonic attacks. I will pray with you. But if you're dependent on my authority to keep you free, the moment you leave the church, the devil's going to get you again. You have to do your own authority, function in it, and resist the devil. Okay? Every believer has to grow in that revelation, that identity, that truth, so that we can express in our own lives freedom. Now, we need each other, but we should never be so dependent on each other we can't live in victory without someone else's authority. Okay? Last point, there's power in the name of Jesus to heal the sick. Shundai Monday. So the Bible gives us in the life of Christ, he often touched people. Sometimes he spoke a word. But his ministry of healing was carried on and by the template, the example of the disciples and the early church, and is still carried on today. Jesus Christ still heals the sick. He still heals the sick. And so this is so important. In the last few verses of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus said, "Go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes is baptized will be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned or damned." Now, the interesting point, Jesus said, heaven or hell are determined by your faith in Christ. And so our job is to preach the gospel so people can believe. That's our job. The Holy Spirit's job is to convict them, to draw them through personal conviction to the necessity of salvation, then to believe in Christ. Then he said this, "These signs will follow them that believe." Now, in both verses and in punctuation are at the discretion of translators over the centuries, over the millennium. A couple points here. I just want to change the emphasis of that sentence to this. So I've been doing this a long time, like I said. And I've seen not just that not true for a lot of believers, but not true for lots of preachers. The Bible does not say signs will follow preachers. It says signs will follow believers. Now, at a minimum, preachers should be believers. You know what I mean? They should be believers. But here's my emphasis, and this changed my life when I first unraveled this years ago. These signs will follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons. If they drink poison, they won't die. Take up serpents and not die. And they'll lay hands upon the sick and they shall recover. These signs will follow them that believe in my name. These signs will follow them that believe in my name. These signs will... Peter said, here's how this miracle happened. It was the name of Jesus and faith in his name. And when those things were put together, heaven opened up a miraculous outcome that you see. And so our job is to make sure that we're believing the full weight of the authority that God has invested in this, in the name of his son. Jesus said, when the devil shows up, resist him, rebuke him in my name. He said, when you pray for the sick, use my name and declare healing over them. So it's so interesting. It's really illuminating to us because we want to understand, to unlock the full weightiness of the name of Jesus. This is a, listen, this generation is about to rediscover the great power of the name of Jesus. It's interesting because when Christ said, so he said this, when you pray for the sick, it doesn't go this way. Lord, if it be your will, as I pray for my friend, heal them. If it's not, don't heal them. Jesus did not say that. Jesus said, lay your hands on the sick and say my name over them. And say, in the name of Jesus, be healed.
Amen.
I authorize you to declare something. It's a prayer. It's a prayer of faith. But it's not going through a petition in heaven. It's a declaration of authority on earth. In the name of Jesus, be healed. Peter said, hey, dude, silver and gold have we not. I don't have my checkbook with me. Obviously a married man. just kidding. Don't tell her I did that. He said, silver and gold have I none. But what I do have hadn't been, wasn't prayed up yet, was on the way to prayer. What I do have, I'm about to give you. He said this directly to the man, in the name of Jesus Christ, be healed. And he grabbed him by the hand and jerked him to his feet. And the man's bones that had never walked. He'd never stood by himself, never walked. He went walking and leaping, imagine me leaping, and praising God. Walking, leaping, and praising God. He did what he'd never done because the name of Jesus unlocked his potential. Peter did not say, if it be your will, please release two dewdrops of mercy from the throat of grace and the fevered brow of this infirmed soul. And he said, sickness, get the H out of him. Disease, leave. So Jesus said, there's so much power in my name. How much power is there? When we pray and declare the name of Jesus over the sick, it is as if Jesus himself was there praying for that person.
Amen.
The disease can't tell if it's Jesus in the flesh or someone with the full embodied authority of his name. Come on. Imagine if every Christian believed they could do that. Imagine how dangerous we'd be to the devil. Imagine the multiplication, the great increase of miracles when it's not up to one guy on a stage, but every believer. Well, Pastor, I've just been saved a little while. Oh, you're the perfect example. You're not filled with doubt yet. You haven't been told what you can't do yet. Just go for it. What if they don't get healed? What if they do get healed? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The last thought is this. Peter said beautifully, deflecting the glory, but explaining the process. He said, this name, his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong that you see and know. Yes, the faith that comes by him has given him this perfect soundness. The word perfect soundness is one Greek word, holochloria. It means to be complete in every part, restored completely to original design, having integrity, wholeness, sound, having all its parts. Restored completely to original design. Now, I just want to hit that. Because God wants to fix stuff. He wants to fix our bodies when we're broken, fix our minds when we're suffering, fix our marriage when the devil's trying to attack it, fix our family. God, so he gave us the fix it all name. I feel like I'm an infomercial for the stick it glue. Just slap this on anything and it fixes it. Slap the name of Jesus on anything and he fixes it, okay? That's the truth. And what is God after? I believe we're about to see the greatest expression of miracles, both numerically but also in quality. We're going to see limbs grow back, people with permanent brain damage healed, people with incurable diseases healed. There is literally no part of the human anatomy which God designed he can't fix. There's no part of the human mind which God designed he can't fix. And he gave us the name to restore something to its original design. Oh, let's go a little deeper. What about Phoenix?
Come on.
What was God's design for our city? Lots of people have opinions and ideas and lots of speculation and lots of different beliefs, but God has something in his mind that he created this most unique of cities, given a prophetic name, given a name born out of Greek mythology of the bird that dies and burns and reemerges more beautiful, the city of restoration. The name of Jesus has the authority to restore the divine purpose of the city. Huh? The name of Jesus has the authority to repair, restore, and resurrect the divine purpose of God for our country. Amen. There's literally nothing we're talking about. The name. Oh, we got the name.
Yes, Jesus.
And God's ready to release an army to bring supernatural healing. Yeah. This is your season to do what you've never done, go where you've never done, see what you've never seen because of the mighty name of Jesus. Come on, someone give God praise. Someone give God praise. All done. Remember when I, as a young pastor, I was really challenged about this, you know, how to really function. And then it was just so clear to me. It's not by my righteousness, it's the name. When I pray in the name, man. And so I've seen a lot of miracles, real, real miracles. Here's what I want to do in closing. We're going to have a little prophetic exercise. I like doing this every few years, but I want to do it today. So in your row, here's what I'd like to happen in your pew. Would every other person stand up? So someone take administrative charge of your pew. One standing, one sitting, one standing, one sitting, one standing, one sitting. Thank you. So now, you that are standing, you're going to help me pray for the person that's sitting. And we're going to pray a prophetic declaration over them. And at the end of it, we're going to say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up, and you're going to lift them to their feet. Now, don't pull their shoulder out of socket, but lift them to their feet. Help them up. So I just want you to look at them, grab their hand, and say this over them. If there's more than one, it's fine. The double team people, say this to them. Your beautiful season is here. It's your time to do what you've never done, to go where you've never gone, and see what you've never seen. I declare today, in the mighty name of Jesus, it's your time to rise up. Come on, come on, lift them up. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, someone praise him. Something cool. I saw something really cool in the spirit. I saw like this wave go across the room and I said, Lord, what is it? The Lord said, I'm strengthening weakened immune systems. It was like a wave. It was beautiful. So let's reverse roles now. If you are standing, would you please sit? If you are sitting, would you please stand? And you know what we're going to do now. Would you grab the hand of the person who's sitting beside you and say this over them? Your beautiful season is here. It's your time to do what you've never done. Go where you've never gone and see what you've never seen. It's your healing season. In the mighty name of Jesus, I declare to you today, it's your time to rise up.